Good evening. Some of you may remember this. In 2009, for reasons passing understanding, Bankwest made a series of ads in which they asked various animals what people wanted in their home loans. One of these ads was with a goldfish. And because there's a myth that goldfish only have a 3-second memory, the goldfish just kept repeating the same answer every time. What do people want in a home loan? Certainty. People like certainty. All right, that's good, and he'd write it on the whiteboard. What else do people want? Certainty. People like certainty. That was pretty much the whole ad. I'm not sure why Bankwest wants the advice of a goldfish on what people want in their home loans, but the goldfish wasn't wrong. We do like certainty, don't we? And not in everything. A bit of a twist at the end of a movie's okay. A little bit of controlled adventure on holidays is okay. But in the big things in life, we do like certainty. And in lots of things, there isn't any. What will your health be like next week? Or next year? Or your husband's health? Or your children's health? Will there be a job you can do? Will AI replace your entire industry? Will the workplace become increasingly hostile to Christians? Will I get married? Will the difficulty in this relationship that I have be resolved? Will I ever be able to afford a house? Will I do something catastrophically stupid that will have massive consequences for the rest of my life? Uncertainty's hard. And it provokes anxiety in us, and not just for ourselves, but anxiety for the people we love. And then we have to keep working through the uncertainty. We have to keep making decisions, hoping that they're right, but knowing that they might not be. Uncertainty is hard. But as with every part of life, being Christian transforms our understanding of uncertainty. It doesn't take it away, but it does change it. Because in uncertainty, Christ is still the centre. And that's both a great comfort and something of a challenge. Grab your sheets, have a look at Revelation 5. Let's set the scene from verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" Now we know from chapter 4 that the one on the throne is God. And the picture in chapter 4 of God is an awesome picture. There's thunder and lightning coming out from the throne. He's described as having the appearance of ruby and jasper. There's an enormous rainbow encircling him. Now we learn that he's holding a scroll. And there's a lot written on this scroll. It's written on both sides. In chapter 6, we're going to discover that what's written on it is God's plans for judgment and for salvation. And breaking the seals isn't just a picture of being able to read it, but as the seals are broken, God's plans unfold in the world. And so the angel's crying out, who's going to approach the throne and take this scroll and open the seals? Who is worthy to put God's plan into action? Would you go forward? Would you approach the awesome God on the throne and take control of history? Well, no one goes forward. In verse 3, and John starts to cry. Not because he wants to know what's on the scroll, but because he wants God's plans fulfilled. The church was being persecuted at the time. Christians were being martyred. And John wants God's plans of judgment and of salvation to come to pass. See, it's not just how long, O Lord. It's if there's no one to open the scroll, then what? Where does that leave us? It's the end of hope. And then one of the elders says, Look over there. There's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he can do it. The Lion, the King, in the line of Judah, the line of David. This is the promised Messiah. He's over there, and he can do it. Well, where did he come from? The angel cried out, and there was no one in heaven or earth or under the earth to approach the throne. But this Lion, who looks like a slain lamb, he was already there. Have a look. He was standing at the centre of the throne. The Lion who is a lamb is divine. This is God. He has seven horns and seven eyes, perfect power and perfect knowledge, and he takes the scroll. And in the next chapter, he will break its seals one at a time. And as he does, God's plans for salvation and for judgment will unfold. But this is the Lord of history. The Lion, Lamb, Jesus, is in control. Listen to what these verses say about what Jesus is doing now. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's what Jesus is doing. Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is keeping everything together. Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Jesus is Lord. His dominion is universal. He's ruling over everything all the time. Hands up if you know how your car works. Yeah, me neither. I don't know how my car works. I know when it does work and I know when it doesn't work. I prefer when it works. But to be honest, I don't care how my car works. I take it to the mechanic periodically, and as long as it keeps working, I don't give any thought to what's under the bonnet. Which is how a secular society views the universe, right? The universe is just doing its thing. For better or for worse, this is just how it is. We don't know or we don't care what makes it tick and how it keeps running. That's how a secular society views the universe. And very often, that's how I view the universe. Of course the sun rose this morning. Of course there are seasons. Of course there are food. Of course my nephew's getting taller. I know Jesus is Lord. I know he sustains everything. I know he's ruling everything. I just forget. Do you forget? We know better, but we forget. See, Jesus is not just the centre in our uncertainty. He's the centre all the time. The centre of all things all the time. He is standing at the centre of the throne. Lord of all. Now that could cause a right fear in us, a right fear of this line in the centre of the throne. But that's not the response we get in Revelation 5. What we see here is celebration. When I hear harp, I think serene, mesmerising to watch someone play it, but kind of putting me to sleep, right? But apparently not in the time that Revelation was written. Apparently harps were musical instruments of celebration. And so what we're seeing here is music and a song. Thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000 people singing this new song in celebration together. Joyfully worshipping the Lamb who looks like the Lion who looks like a lamb. In verse 12, they worship him because he was slain. And we know from verse 9 that he was slain for them, that he purchased them for God with his blood. He took their judgment, he died their death. And so as those seals are broken, they are safe. They're safe because of him. In all that's about to happen as history unfolds, they are perfectly safe. They have nothing to fear. They are the saved people of God because of the Lamb. In lots of movies, the forces of good and the forces of evil are pitted against each other in a mighty battle. You can't always know how it's going to end. But the idea is they're pitted against each other and the movie's all about who's going to win. But here there's actually only one power. There's one Lord. And he is bringing both judgment and salvation. It's all going to unfold at his hand. And his judgment's not going to fall on you if he has saved you. There's only one power. If he's saved you, you are safe. The multitudes pictured here, they're not compelled to worship. They're not reluctant about it. It flows out of them as the most natural thing in the world. Before this powerful Lord Lion who is a lamb slain for their salvation, all they can do is praise God. Most of us don't trust lifelong appointments. Right? In Australia, we want to be able to re-elect our government every 3 years. But in verse 13, we hear this chorus singing. Literally what they say is, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the praise and the honour and the glory and the power." Not just some of it, all of it. Forever and ever. This is the one they want to be on the throne. This is the one we want to be on the throne. The one who loves us so much he would die for us. The one that promises us that he's gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. The one in whom we have every spiritual blessing, redemption, adoption, forgiveness. The one who makes us holy and blameless before God. Our brother and our friend. Why wouldn't you want him on the throne forever? I hope you can see how all of that relates to our uncertainties. It doesn't remove them all. But it does mean that in every situation, there's a bunch of things that are certain. Jesus is in control. The Jesus who loved me enough to die for me is in control. The Jesus who, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, has all power and all authority, is never going to be thwarted by some low-level bureaucrat or a virus or a cyclone or a war or anything else. Jesus, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, has all wisdom and knowledge. He's never going to make a bad call. He's never going to be blindsided by something he didn't see coming. Jesus, with the Father and the Son, has made us promises, and he's shown himself to be trustworthy. If you were here for our first Coffee and Dessert Night last year, you might remember this promise from Romans 8. "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Right? In everything that happens, now and in the future, you cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. There is no power that can do that. That is an enormous comfort in uncertainty, knowing that Christ is at the centre. But don't hear me say, if you're a Christian, you should be able to skip and whistle through uncertainty. We still live in a world that's badly broken, and suffering's going to be a part of it, and decision-making in uncertainty is going to be difficult. But we do have somewhere we can stand. I went canoeing once somewhere in England. I honestly don't know where. But before we set out, we were given safety instructions. The river was not particularly fast flowing or particularly rough, but apparently it could get a little bit quick in some sections, and people had drowned in this river. Now, I don't remember all of the safety instructions, but one of them stood out to me because it seemed odd to have to say. The advice was, if you capsize and you end up out of the canoe and you're being knocked around a bit, put your feet down because you can probably stand up. Apparently the river's just not that deep. But when people capsize, they panic and they don't put their feet down and stand up and they drown. Put your feet down. Uncertainty can feel a bit like that, can't it? Like you're being knocked around by waves, you don't know what's happening, but actually we can always put our feet down. There's always a rock there to stand on. It doesn't mean we won't get wet. It doesn't mean we won't get bruised. It doesn't make the river calm and pleasant, but it is safe. Because in Christ we are eternally safe. In uncertainty, put your feet down. Right? The Lord loves you and he's got you. Knowing Christ as the centre is a source of great comfort in uncertainty. But it is also a challenge. When I feel overwhelmed, what I really want is a pillow, a doona, and possibly a bit of cake. It's easy to give myself a pass when things feel hard. And in some areas, that's okay. When things are overwhelming, it's okay to say my house is going to be a bit messy this week. Or this thing that I would usually help out with, I just can't do that. That can happen. But we can't pass on everything, and we can't ever pass on godliness. In Revelation 5:10, part of the praise of the Lamb is that he saved people to be a kingdom and priests to serve God. See, he's not just the centre of the universe, he's our centre now. Our praise and our service is directed to him. We heard it in that reading from 1 Peter. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. For what purpose? That you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so how do we live? As foreigners and exiles, we abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against our souls. We live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's not easy when you're feeling worn down and anxious, but it's still right. And now sometimes that's got really direct implications for us in our uncertainty, right? If it's financial uncertainty that's worrying us, theft and tax evasion are not options. That is not a way to solve the uncertainty. If it's uncertainty about marriage that worries us, marrying a non-Christian is not an option. If it's uncertainty about finding a job, lying on your resume or in an interview is not an option. These are things we could do to reduce the uncertainty, but we won't, because Jesus is Lord and we're priests of God to serve God. But usually it's more subtle than that. It's the subtle decisions in uncertainty. The decision, despite how we're feeling, to still be patient. The decision to still be kind. The decision to forgive. The decision to speak in ways that build people up. All of those things are hard in uncertainty. But if Christ is the centre, and if we're going to look to him as the centre in our uncertainty, what we're going to see is that he is Lord, still Lord. Now, I would have preferred to just make the first point. Christ is the centre, and that's a real comfort because he loves us and he's Lord of history. The challenge is much harder. But I do want us to see that the comfort and the challenge, they're not competitors. They're not the positive and the negative side of Jesus being Lord. When I say it like that, it's obvious, isn't there? There is no negative side to Jesus being Lord. In fact, in the midst of our uncertainty, Christ's plans and purposes and instructions and wisdom give us confidence and they give us direction, because his commands are always good. His instructions are always wise. His plans and his purposes then can always go at the centre of our decision-making. They set the big direction for our lives. And so in the midst of all my uncertainty, I've got a bit of a map. And I can be confident that it is a good map and a wise map. Let me give you some examples. One, applying for a job. What do God's plans, purposes, and commands give us when we're uncertain about applying for a job? Well, it rules out some jobs, doesn't it? Assassin, no. Right? Dealer at the blackjack table at the casino? I think no. Christ's plans and purposes tell us our priorities. Do I need to take the job where I'll earn the most? No, because my goal is not to store up treasure on earth, it's to store up treasure in heaven. So what am I looking for? Well, I want a job that pays the bills, that enables me to responsibly fulfill my obligations. And once I've done that, I want a job that will give me opportunities to love my neighbour and to seek God's kingdom. There's not a command for everything, right? Now, at the end of that, you're not sure whether to work in the supermarket or be an accountant. But we follow God's commands. It gives us some direction. God's glory and our good are never going to be at odds with each other. So when we feel lost or overwhelmed in uncertainty, remembering that Christ is the centre and acting in line with that will point us in the right direction. There is great comfort in knowing that Christ is the centre. There is some challenge in knowing that Christ is the centre. But when we act in line with him being the centre, we can be confident that he's leading us in the right direction. You wouldn't want anyone else to be at the centre. For example, yourself. and your own desires and whims and things you'll have forgotten about tomorrow. Christ is magnificent. He is our gracious Saviour and the Lord of history. And so worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Amen.